Bibles, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is Jesus speaking the last time to his disciples, and he had warned them in other passages. We read it in some of the Gospels, and we read it here, that he promises an event that would happen to them. And he didn't tell them when the event would happen. They had no idea. But he said, don't leave Jerusalem until this happens. Don't go anywhere until you receive power. You receive the Holy Ghost. Don't do anything until you receive the Holy Ghost. And that's good advice for everything. Don't do anything until you receive the Holy Ghost. We could look back over bad decisions we've made in our lives that we made because our own spirit wanted to make them and not the Holy Spirit. So they were waiting for an event that they didn't know when. But they were told specifically not to leave Jerusalem, not to do anything, until that event happened. And if we look down in verse 13, it says, and when they were come in, they went into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together being about 120. So they were there meeting together, 120 of them. But what I want to point out is verse number 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The book of Acts, in your Bibles, it's titled the Acts of the Apostles. Probably a more fitting title. I don't believe the titles necessarily were inspired. Those have been placed there to help us find our way through the Bible, but many have said a better title would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit or the Acts of the Holy Ghost or the Acts of the Holy Ghost in the church. And it is the most comprehensive book of early church history that we have. And if you cross-reference it with the journeys and the letters that Paul and others wrote in the epistles in the New Testament, you can get a rather comprehensive idea of what was happening in the church and in the churches at that time. We see their journeys, we see their travels to different areas, their missionary journeys, we see miracles, we see events that happened all through the early churches. But one of the things that happens in the book of Acts, at least six times more than any other event, all through the book of Acts, is prayer. That one thing happens more than anything else. In fact, there's at least that I can count of 29 instances in the book of Acts. Almost every single chapter records the church gathered together in prayer. We see that there in verse 14 as they were waiting. They were waiting for direction. They were waiting for the Spirit of God to empower them As Christ had promised, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He said, don't do anything till you receive power. So what were they doing? They were praying that this would happen. So they were, first thing that we see in Acts chapter 1 is they were praying while they were waiting. They were just praying while they were waiting. Waiting for something sovereign. Waiting for something miraculous to happen. So they were praying while they were waiting. If we, and there's many instances, we won't look at them all, but turn to Acts chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. We won't read the rest of that story, but the people of God were accustomed to an hour of the day that was set aside for corporate prayer. There was a time, even in Jewish history, a time set up, a time set aside for collective and corporate prayer. And we see that in verse 1, that the church continued in that. That there was an hour, there was a time of prayer. Acts chapter 12, if you'll turn there, and we're skipping by many, many instances of prayer. Because again, there's about 29 of them, but in Acts chapter number 12, and we'll read in verse number 12. This is following Peter's imprisonment and miraculous deliverance. And when he had considered the thing, he came, this is Peter, to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. You know, we read the Bible many times, and we don't identify ourselves very well with the Old Testament because it was a very different time. Very different time in the history of God's people. There were different rites and ordinances and ceremonies and all kinds of different things that they did in the Old Testament that we just simply don't do, can't identify with. We don't slaughter animals every week. We don't bring meal offerings into the house of God. There's a lot of things. It's a different time that we live in. All of those things were fulfilled in Christ. But when we read the book of Acts, we're reading about New Testament churches just like ours. Just like the ones that we have attended much of our lives. And this is just another one of our churches here that we're reading about, and it's helpful to keep that in mind. In Acts chapter 12, what we are following here is a crisis. Peter had been in prison. And we'll see in the book of Acts that prayer, corporate prayer specifically, was for many different seasons and many different times. This particular occasion, this particular season, was one of crisis. And because of the crisis, they were all gathered together in the house of Mary, the mother of John. Those that had deep concern, those that cared, they had gathered there together. Many were gathered there praying. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished, which is a whole other message, why they were astonished that exactly what they were praying for had happened. But we do the same thing. But in the day and age that we live in, and this is what we're reading is New Testament Christianity. In the day and age that we live in, how many programs are dreamed up by churches? How many different things have churches done to try to change their community, to try to change the world, to try to have some effect? To maybe stir the people up, to maybe raise some funds, to whatever. There are program after program, even in what are called churches of our faith and order. Many times dreamed up all kinds of things, but one thing that we see over and over, more than any other thing in the book of Acts, is just simply prayer. Corporate prayer. There was a crisis, there was a need, and so they prayed. Acts chapter 16, again, there's many different types of instances is kind of what we're looking at here. Acts chapter 16 and in verse 16, Paul and those that were traveling with him were traveling through Derbe and Lystra. And we'll begin reading in verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, it was just a a regular custom of theirs. Notice back in verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down. They desired prayer together. They felt a need. They felt need in their life. They felt insufficiency in their life. And together, these men that were, and there was quite a company of them that traveled on these journeys. They, on the Sabbath day, sometime during the day, they decided to escape out of the city. They decided to escape to what would be a quiet place, perhaps by a riverside. And notice we see that phrase there, where prayer was wont to be made, where they desired. It was their desire to come together and pray. They felt a burden. It was just an average day. No crisis at hand. And then we see there that the Lord used that in verse number 16, as we went to prayer. A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met them there. Later on, following this event, they found themselves in prison, beaten, Paul and Silas beaten and locked in the innermost prison. And in verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed. Again, we have here a great distress, a great crisis, a great difficulty in all types of seasons, whatever they were doing. When it was a normal day and they were just out on the Sabbath day preaching, they desired to pray. Now they're thrown in prison. Now they've been beaten. They pray. Just what they desired to do together in all manner of seasons. James chapter 5. And again, keep in mind, this is New Testament Christianity. James chapter 5 and and it's always helpful to remember the context of James. I'll just give that to you briefly. James opens his letter in verse 1, James, a servant of God unto the Lord and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He's writing specifically to Jewish people that are new converts. Jewish people that are converts, they're just like you and I, but their background is Jewish. And when you think about their background, makes them approach everything much differently. When there was a sickness, when there was a disease, their first instinct was to sacrifice. That was what the law told them to do. They would go and they would stand before the priest and they would offer sacrifice and they would anoint the person with oil, and there was all these ceremonial things that they did. And now they've been saved. And now all of those rites and rituals and things have been replaced with the sacrifice, the one sacrifice of Christ. But now they don't know what to do. In practical life, they don't know what to do. And really, they're a lot like us in that way. Many, many times we just don't know what to do. And they did not know what to do. And so James has been instructing them all through his book. And it's helpful to remember that when you read the book of James. Verse 13, he says of chapter 5, James 5, verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." That was not their first instinct. They did not know what to do. If they had an affliction, they usually, well, let's get the best lamb out of the flock. Let's get a meal offering together. Let's go down to the temple. Let's meet with the priest. And they needed to understand that everything was paid in Christ. And now when they have a problem, they just go right to the high priest. And they go right to Christ. And so they're being instructed in that. I mean, verse 13 may seem too elementary for our faith, because we've been told these things all of our life. But to them, they needed to know what to do. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." What a blessing. "Is any merry?" Again, they would have probably had some kind of sacrifice of joy, built an altar. "Is any merry? Let him sing." Let him sing psalms. "Is any sick among you?" What would we do if someone was lying sick? We would gather the elders of Israel and the high priest, and again, we would probably have a sacrifice. He says, "Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." And here's where a lot of people get off track: anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. A lot of people, well, they're not going to get healed unless I get down there and anoint him with some oil. Well, if you want to do that, that's fine. You're not going to harm anything, but understand that he's talking to Jews. And everything with them was symbolic, and their history and their path was to meet with the high priest and have a sacrifice and anoint the person with oil. And there are some medicinal properties to many of those oils and things. But he's instructing these Jews that are newly converted to get together and pray. And I believe in anointing them, not so much with oil, but with prayer. You're praying down something much more powerful than oil. And if you symbolically want to pour some oil on them while you pray down the Spirit of God and ask for His presence, I'm not going to fault you over that. But notice verse 15 makes it very clear. What is going to save that individual? And the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Not any oil, not any spices. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And more than that, "And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another." And you have to be careful and use some discretion in that. But he's instructing Jews on how to operate within the church. This is part of church life. Corporate prayer. Corporate confession. "Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was no better than you and I in his heart. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Prayer. And not just prayer, but corporate prayer we see happening more than any other event through the book of Acts. We see it for all types of occasions. We see it for crisis. We see it for average days. We see it for sickness. We see it for sin. We see it for many things. But you know, as we think about what should we do about this or what should we do about that, the number one thing that they did in the book of Acts. If you look back there and you see their power and you see their zeal and you want to study, what did they do? What did they do differently than we do today? Prayer. Matthew chapter 22, and then we'll be finished here. Matthew 22, when Jesus came into the temple and flipped over the tables of the money changers. And he speaks prophetically. He uses the future tense. Sorry, chapter 21 is actually where he does that. And then he continues preaching from the temple there in chapter 22. But in chapter 21, verse 13, he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be, future tense, shall be called the house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. He was berating those that were selling and doing other things in the temple. But it shall be called the house of prayer. I mean, if God's house should be known for anything that it does. It didn't say, my house shall be the house of community outreach. My house shall be the house of soup kitchens. My house shall, and nothing wrong with any of those things in certain capacities and certain ways, but if my house will be known of anything, it's that my house will be known as a house of prayer. We'll stop there and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer, for a time that we can lay our burdens down before you. We can come together and plead for your help, plead for your mercy. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, that you would meet with us. We pray, Lord, that we would be people of prayer. Pray that you would place in our hearts an ever-urgent desire to be found in prayer. We pray that you would strengthen us and provide us with the things that we need. Bless the service today. We pray that you would be our speaker, that you'd be our teacher, that you would come down with your Spirit and work upon us, we pray. We ask these things in your name. Amen.